So when was the last time you were able to just take a moment, quietly, pause and think about the big questions of life? When was the last time you thought about your specific place in the midst of the massive story of all of human history? You see, it's easy for us to get caught up in all the things around us and to think really that everything's about us. It's about me. We would never say that to someone, but the way we kind of operate, the way we schedule our lives, the way we do things, it's all about us, perhaps about our family and the ones that we know around us. You see, we don't often take time to reflect on the bigger questions of life because we're so caught up with so many insignificant and trivial things. And see, this doesn't matter what stage of life you're at. You know, for young people, you know, they've got FOMO, fear of missing out. They feel like, you know, I've always got something to do. If I'm not there, someone else is doing something and I've got to be there. I've got to be thinking about what they're doing. If you're in school, maybe high school, university, maybe you're starting your career, you've got so much to do to make sure you do well so that you keep up with those around you. For those of us with young kids, it's hard to find time to think about anything important because we're so wrapped up in just keeping things around us, keeping things going, really, keeping our family going, driving our kids around, making dinner, waking up in the morning, making lunches for school, and all that. We're busy. You know, even in retirement, from what I have heard people talk about, they say, I'm busier now than I've ever been. It's amazing. There's always so much to do. People retire and then they just move on to something else. But what if for 9 months in your life, you were forced to slow down? This is what happened to Zechariah, the person whose song we're going to look at this morning in the Gospel of Luke. You see, he was forced into 9 months of being mute, not being able to speak. And this caused him to focus not on just his own life circumstances, but what God was doing in the world and what God was doing in all of human history. You see, in the book of Luke, chapter 1, from verses 5 to 25, we meet Zechariah, who's a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, who were both faithfully serving the Lord, but God had never given them children. They were now past childbearing age. And one day, while Zechariah is serving in the temple, the angel Gabriel appears to him and says that his wife Elizabeth is going to conceive and be with child. Zechariah doubts this because he thinks there's no way at his age, at Elizabeth's age, that this is even possible. Elizabeth does later conceive and praises God for removing her shame. See, what stands out here in this story is that Zechariah now has 9 months of silence because the angel said, because you didn't believe, you are now not going to be able to speak for 9 months. And so his words, I think, what come out after this 9 month silence, I think are worthy of our attention because he spent his time thinking and pondering what God was doing in all of human history. You know, this was his time of silence was long before even the ability to send a text or an email. You know, today if we were silent, at least perhaps we could be just texting like mad to our friends. But Zechariah didn't have that option. If he wanted to communicate, he had to write it down. So this is a time that he had for great reflection. And so this morning we're going to take a look at his story and his song, and we're going to see a few important things. We're going to see, firstly, that God is faithful to keep his promises. Even if they're not in the timing that we are hoping for, God is faithful to complete that which he said he would complete. But also we're going to see that it's very important for us, maybe perhaps especially at the Christmas season, to take time to slow down and to think about what really matters so that we can live our lives more in line with God's purposes and his plans for us and not so much about all the things the world is shoving down our throats saying, this is important. If you open your Bibles, I'm going to read for us from Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to 80. To give us the fuller context of what happened here. And if you would, while I'm reading God's word, if you'd stand while we read now this these verses from Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of his salvation to all people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Zechariah's song that we just heard, much like Mary's, is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. It contains at least 33 either direct quotes or allusions to that which is written in the Old Testament. Zechariah was deeply familiar with God's word, much like Mary, who we read about last week, was deeply familiar with God's word. Zechariah's song is called the Benedictus because, again, just like Mary's song beginning with the word Magnificat, Zechariah's song begins with the word Benedictus Dominus Deus Israel, meaning blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This name fits because it truly is a song of praise to God, celebrating how he has brought his Messiah into the world through the birth of Christ. And so as we look at the first couple verses of this song where Zechariah praises God, he praises God firstly for keeping his promise to David, for keeping his promise to David. You see, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. God in Christ is both visiting his people and redeeming them. Visiting, what this means is that when Jesus comes in the flesh, God himself is visiting the world. You know, there's many places in God's word where we know that Jesus is God, but a lot of times we just assume it. This is one of the places where we see that because Jesus has visited his people, it says that God has visited his people. When Jesus visits us, we are truly visited by God. It also says he's going to redeem his people. You know, the word redemption or redeeming is setting someone free by paying a price. Zechariah is celebrating in this song that God has set his people free. But here's the thing about being freed. In order to be free, being free only makes sense to someone who realizes they're trapped in something. You see, the good news of Christmas, it's only good news is for those people who realized they are trapped. They are contained by something. Zechariah's words, they remind us that sin isn't just a bad mistake we make or a wrong choice, but it's something that we are enslaved to. Jesus himself said in John 8:34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so whether we recognize it or not, apart from Christ, each one of us are slaves to sin. Sin is a deadly disease that we cannot fix on our own. You see, without Jesus, we are stuck, and we can't live the way God intended us to live. We are in need of redemption. You see, many people don't realize how serious sin is, and that's why the story of Christmas isn't that important to them. It's really just a trite, friendly story that maybe warms their hearts at the Christmas season, but doesn't actually mean something deeply to them. They don't realize they are in need of redemption. You know, think of a time perhaps at Christmas when you've received a gift from someone that you didn't really need or didn't really want. You kind of just like take it, you know, maybe smile politely, set it aside, and move on to something else. Perhaps you're thinking about a gift you've received in the last few years like that. You see, for a lot of people, the story of Jesus coming is like that gift that's somewhat insignificant, that they feel like they don't need. And the reason is because they don't realize the bondage they're in to sin. They just think then Jesus is a nice idea, but not essential for them. Some people even this morning might be thinking that Jesus is nice, but not essential. But Scripture paints a far different picture for us of where we stand apart from God. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you're here this morning, you're listening to this, you are part of that all who has sinned. You're part of that group who has fallen short of the glory of God. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, it says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. God's word also says the wages of sin is death. See, this is why we are in need of redemption. And here's why Christmas and the story of Christ coming is such good news. Into this hopeless reality of all of us caught up in the bondage of sin comes an announcement of redemption, one that Zechariah now sees so clearly after these 9 months of silent reflection on God and his word. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us." You see, a horn of salvation, this is a picture again from the Old Testament. It's referenced several times in the Old Testament. Take Psalm 18, verse 2, for example. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, in him who I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." You see, we can't save ourselves. It's only through the strength of Jesus that we can overcome sin. When Zechariah says he's the horn of salvation, he's saying he is strong enough. Much like a bull or an ox uses their horns in battle, Jesus is strong enough where we fail to defeat sin. This is why the Son of God coming in human flesh matters to us. If we don't recognize our bondage, the story of Jesus, again, it's just a nice story. But if we feel that weight and inability to save ourselves, then Jesus, he becomes the most precious gift imaginable. The horn of salvation, who is strong enough where we fail to defeat sin and death, the greatest enemies we will ever face. You see, Zechariah, he goes on, he says that Jesus is not only the horn of salvation, but he's the promised king in the line of David, fulfilling God's ancient promise to King David. Zechariah specifies in verse 69 that this horn of salvation would be raised up from the house and lineage of David. This is an important piece because up until this point, the people of God were still waiting for God to fulfill his promise to David. One of the most important sections of Scripture in the Old Testament is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God is making his promises to David. Specifically, 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 to 13. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, this is God's promise to David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You know, the people of God may have been thinking this is going to come in the son of David, Solomon, but this was an even greater promise of a kingdom that will be established forever. So when Zechariah is thinking about these things, that salvation is going to come from the house of David, he's saying that Jesus is that offspring who will be raised up from the house of David, that long-awaited king. David was 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. He's finally the one that God has promised will rule and establish this kingdom. Again, but people of God are waiting. They're waiting. 300 years after the promise to David, the prophet Isaiah spoke again about one who was to come. This is a scripture we often read at Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forevermore. Jesus is that one, that child, to reign on David's throne. Where earthly kings rise and fall, Jesus' kingdom is eternal. He brings us real hope that will last, not just from one king to another, but forever. As Zechariah then goes on in his songs with more of his reflection, in verses 68 and 79, or he goes on in verses 70 and 71 to emphasize the deliverance that is promised by God, a deliverance that would bring them freedom from their enemies. You see, for years, again, the people of God had been oppressed by many other ruling kingdoms. You think all the way back to the Exodus, with God's people being oppressed by the Egyptians. And then in the time of the exile, the Babylonians. And then at the time of Zechariah's writing, the people of God are still under Roman oppression. The people of God longed for a Savior who would rescue them and bring them peace. Ultimately, this freedom from conflict would not fully be realized, and it will not be fully realized until the second coming of Christ. But for now, in this world, we continue to face struggles, injustice, and conflict. But when Jesus returns again at the second advent, he will bring to his people complete peace and freedom. And so there's parts of this song of Zechariah that have been fulfilled already in Christ's first coming. But the call to us now as his people today is to long not only for his first coming, but for his second coming, and for being a people who look forward to that time when Jesus will return again. As Zechariah goes on, he shifts his focus from the promise that was made to fulfill the covenant to David to the promise he made to fulfill his covenant to Abraham, one of the other major covenants that God's people were waiting to be fulfilled. Look down at verse 72 to 75. It says, to show mercy, promise to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all our days. Zechariah's song is not just singing about God's fulfillment to the promise made to David, but also to the promise made to Abraham. You know, you'll remember perhaps in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham, he says to Abraham, Abraham, I will make you a great nation and will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see, Abraham and his wife Sarah were in a similar situation to that of which Zechariah and Elizabeth were facing. They were childless and in old age. But God made a promise to Abraham that his offspring, the offspring that he didn't yet have, would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And now what Zechariah is saying, this promise is now being fulfilled in this child that is born in the coming of Jesus. Again, during his months of silence, just think of all this time that Zechariah had to just pour over God's word, to reflect on God's holy scriptures, and to see how all of these dots are now connecting in the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the promised Messiah, he's not just going to deliver his people from their enemies. Look at verse 74, what it says. It says he's going to make it possible now for his people to serve God without fear. Again, God's people had been seeking to serve their God and worship their God, but constantly been under the oppression of other peoples, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans now. They didn't just want salvation from their enemies. They longed for the what would be accomplished in being redeemed from their enemies, that they'd be able to serve and worship God finally without fear and in freedom. Jesus is the one who makes that a reality. But let's bring it now to us today. Think for a moment about what Zechariah is saying here, that the purpose of redemption was so that, not just so that the people of God could live comfortably, but so that they could worship and serve the Lord without fear. What does that mean for us today? It means if you have been saved, you haven't been just saved to now sit comfortably. You've been saved to serve and to worship God now. God has a purpose for you in your salvation. Part of that is coming together to worship with God's people on Sunday morning, but a big part of that is what you do now as God's saved people in his world to bring redemption, to bring joy, and to bring good news. Think of the purpose of the redemption of Zechariah. He had lost his voice, now he had received it back, and how is he using it? To live to praise the name of God. If you've been saved, you've been called for a purpose. Ephesians 2, verse 10 makes this clear in the New Testament. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Salvation's not just about what we are saved from. It's what we are saved for, or what we are saved to, which is living now to worship God and to serve him without fear wherever he has called us. So take a moment now and ask yourself, has God saved me? If so, what has he now saved me to in the days that he has for you? Just as Zechariah was given back his voice was redeemed, he used it to declare God's glory. What unique skills, relationships, and opportunities has God given you now to proclaim his goodness to those around you? The focus shifts now as we move toward the end of Zechariah's song from God being faithful to fulfill his promises. Now he focuses on rejoicing and that God has given him his son, and he turns to his son in a sense in this song and says this in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." It is only after Zechariah praises God for bringing his people salvation that he turns to praise God for the miracle of receiving his own son. Imagine that feeling that Zechariah would have had. Living a long life, faithfully serving God, but never been given a child. And now in his old age, looking down at his own son. And not only is he going to be a father, but he's going to be a father of the first prophet sent by God in about 400 years. You see, it had been about 400 years since the ending of the Old Testament to now the coming of Jesus and John the Baptist. And he's reflecting on this. And he makes it clear that his son now has a purpose to announce the coming of the one who would save. You see, even Zechariah, in his joy, knew that his son wasn't going to be the first. His son was going to be the one that announced the coming of the Messiah and preparing God's people for their Messiah. Verse 77, it talks very clearly about the reason of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. You see, again, the people of God would have been more putting their hope at this point in the freedom from Roman occupation. But Zechariah is making it clear here that it is the forgiveness of sins primarily for which this Savior, this Messiah, was come. And so the job now of Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, is to turn their people from thinking about freedom from the Romans to being preparing their heart to repent for the coming of the Messiah. That's what they needed most. That's why John the Baptist had to come first to prepare their people to understand this, to help them see that their greatest problem isn't their current circumstances, but their greatest problem is their sinful standing before a holy God. And often, again, when we look at our Bible, we put ourselves in the position of the hero and not the people that are in need of being called out. You see, we're not so different from the people that John had to go prepare the way for, or to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. What are the things that we most often bring to the Lord in prayer? For myself, it's my own circumstances. How can God help me in this circumstance? How can God help me get through this time? A difficult work situation, a financial struggle, a broken relationship. It's good to bring those things before God in prayer, but our greatest need isn't a change in our circumstances. Our greatest need is a change in our hearts. You see, if we get that right, if we get our hearts right before God, we are able to navigate almost any circumstance in life. And we can always do it much better if our hearts are changed and are prepared and are focused on what is most important. What each of us needs most is to be made right before a holy God. This is why the promise of forgiveness of sins is such good news for those that would realize it, who would understand that before God, with their own righteousness, it's not going to be a good picture. You need a righteousness that's not your own. You need your own sins forgiven, and you need a holy righteousness that can only be found in being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You see, this is why it's such good news and such like balm to our souls. Look at verse 78. It says, the tender mercy of God. This is what has come in Christ. The tender mercy of God. Doesn't that just feel good to think about God being one who is tender toward you? Being one who shows you mercy. Mercy means we're not getting the punishment that we deserve, but instead we're receiving God's tender compassion poured out to us through this gift of his son. Again, each one of us stands on our own condemned before a holy God. It's a frightening thought to think about your past week, my past week, And to think if God sees all that and judges us based on that, we don't measure up to his holy standard. We don't want to be facing, when we die, a judge who's got a list of all of our wrongs. Instead, we want to know the tender mercy of God found in his holy provision, his Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you've never received the assurance of that forgiveness, today, let me just encourage you, throw yourself before the tender compassion of God while there is still time. Because Christ could return today. Your circumstances could change in an instant, leaving you unprepared to face God. Face him now while he's offering you this tender compassion. Look to the Christmas message as one of good news, the greatest news that has ever been offered to you. And then we see this beautiful picture then in the final two verses of this song. This beautiful picture of God's graciousness toward us, illustrated as a morning sunrise. Look at verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, this is how it's shown, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, there's an image there. Like, imagine this group of travelers. They're trying to get to their destination, but now darkness has fallen upon them. Again, this is before Google Maps. They can't just pick up their phones. Perhaps they had phones, but the battery has run out now. They've got nothing to look to except for to the sun. But where is the sun? It's now dark. And so they find themselves in the wilderness. Nighttime is dangerous. There's perhaps beasts that would come, or potential enemies, wild animals. Verse 79 describes them as sitting in the darkness and in the shadow of death. This is the vivid picture of us apart from Christ. This is Israel's situation before Jesus came. Again, imagine yourself. You're in this situation. You're confused. You don't know which way to go. But then in the distance, you see the sun begin to rise. All of a sudden, now you know which direction is east. It's faint at first, but then the light begins to spread on the darkness, revealing the landscape around you. And now, suddenly, you know which way to go. Again, this is how the people of God felt the coming, the dawning of the Messiah. They were lost in darkness. They were waiting, longing for hope. And then in his birth, a new light shone, revealing light in the midst of darkness. You see, Zechariah's song, it echoes that which the prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 4, verse 2, where he said, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Again, this light isn't just any light. It's the Son of Righteousness, the one that's bringing healing, direction, guidance, and life. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus came to bring that light and to guide our feet in the way of peace. This is the tender mercy of God revealed in the birth of Jesus. It means that we no longer have to stumble in darkness, but we have a true light for our path. And so let me close our time by giving you three pieces of practical application from this message today. The first one I want to bring before you is this: commit yourself to a lifelong journey with God. What I mean is this, is that for Zechariah, he had been faithfully following God all of his life, and yet his story is a reminder that even at that end, he didn't trust God when the angel Gabriel told him what was going to happen. You see, it's easy for us, perhaps, again, I'm speaking to some of those older in our congregation today, to say it's easy to slip into cruise control and you say, I've been there, I've done that, I've served my time, and now I'm clicking it into cruise control until I go to be with the Lord. Maybe a few bus trips here and trips there, but that's about it. That's all I'm looking forward to. Commit yourself to a lifelong pursuit of a vibrant, holy relationship with God. You see, there's something for people like me. I'm in my 40s now. When I see someone in their 60s or their 70s or 80s passionately pursuing Christ, it gives me hope for the days ahead. But then conversely, if I see older people just slipping it into cruise control, it's like, well, is this all there is for the Christian life? You kind of go up like this, and then you kind of just like ride it out until the end? So it's a challenge for you, for all of us, whatever stage we're at, but let me specifically compel the seniors in our congregation, don't slip into cruise control. God still has a purpose for you, just like he had a purpose for Zechariah. Perhaps your most vibrant times of ministry are ahead of you, and people my age need to see that. And people younger than me need to see me doing that, but we constantly need people like Paul saying to Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. So please don't slip into cruise control. Commit to a lifelong journey of passionately pursuing Christ. You see, the Christian faith, it relies on the baton being passed to the next generation. You've probably seen in the Summer Olympics when the fastest team doesn't win the gold because the baton doesn't get handoff well. Let that not be the case here of us, specifically at West Highland, that there is a clear passing of the baton to the next generation, saying, we are here with you. We're going to finish well as well. But we're praying that the best days for West Highland and for the spread of the gospel in our city are ahead of us, and we are laboring with you, shoulder to shoulder. Brothers and sisters, we need that. Be like Zechariah and be passionate then to proclaim, once you receive your voice back, the excellencies of him who has saved you. Number two, consider for all of us using a spiritual discipline of silence in your life to connect with God. Again, Zechariah's 9 months was not just a punishment, it was an opportunity he used for growth. Imagine what it would be like, again, to go without speaking for such a long period of time, only to have your thoughts and to quietly ponder God's promises and his work. It was during that time that Zechariah's heart was transformed. If you're perhaps looking for something to just be a little bit of ignition in your spiritual life, perhaps a discipline of silence, pulling away from the hustle and bustle of busyness to spend time quietly with God. You know, in our fast-paced world, it's so easy to fill every single moment with noise. You don't have to wait because you can always pull out your phone or you can always turn on the TV. But when we take time to be silent and to reflect on God, perhaps we will hear his voice more clearly and gain deeper understanding into his promises. Again, I asked you at this question at the beginning, when was the last time you intentionally set time aside to silently sit with God and listen and reflect on his word? What could that look like? Well, maybe try one of these things this week. Perhaps it's this. Spend the first 5 to 10 minutes of your day in quiet prayer. Before you turn on the news or before you pick up your phone, spend the first 5 to 10 minutes just quietly with God. Perhaps the word is open in front of you. You can reflect on his word. Have that silent time. Or perhaps go for a walk alone, but don't put your earbuds in or don't listen to a podcast. Just spend some time engaging with God silently. Maybe pick an hour every day where you're going to have no technology on. You're not going to have your phone. You're going to put it aside. You're not going to have your TV on. Maybe it's from 4 to 5 every day. Maybe it's from 6 to 7 every day. What is that hour in your day where you're just going to be technology free, so that you could be silent with God. Or maybe it's the end of the day. The last 10 to 15 minutes, instead of, again, sitting in your bed with the TV on or sitting in your bed with your phone, just reflect on the day. Thank God for what he's done and his faithfulness to you. Spend time like Zechariah was forced to with God in silent reflection. And then finally, the third thing, put your hope in Christ this Christmas. Wherever you are at in your spiritual journey, I know that I'm looking out on people who have followed Jesus longer than I've been alive, and I know I'm also looking out on some people who have not yet started a relationship with Christ. How do I address both of you? What I'm saying is just wherever you are at, because we can all fall into it, even as followers of Jesus, put your hope in him. Maybe recognize and remind yourself of your need for a Savior and your need for a redemption. Reminding yourself that I was so sinful before a holy God that the only way I could be saved was that God had to come to earth. It wasn't by my own good deeds. It wasn't because of 70 years of church attendance. It was because God looked on me with love and he visited and redeemed us. Spend this time, this Christmas season, focusing on Christ and not consumerism. Cultivate your heart to be made glad in Christ and glad in God, not in material possessions or what you're hoping to get. Again, and use this Advent season not only as a time to look back on the first coming of Christ, but to set your hearts aflame for that day when Christ will come again. And that is the true hope that we have, not only in the Christmas season, but at all times, that we have a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And just like he has been raised, one day we will be raised with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do give you thanks and praise. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the song of Zechariah. Lord, that you are faithful to your promises. God, I know that there's people listening even right now who are waiting on you to be faithful to your promise. Lord, let them see that you already have been, and that whatever circumstance they find themselves in, they can trust that just as you are faithful to the promise of Abraham and to the promise given to David, that you are faithful to them as well. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be prepared, just like John the Baptist came to prepare hearts for repentance, knowing that what was greatest, our greatest need wasn't to be changed from our circumstances, but that our hearts would be prepared for Christ. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts. Set our hearts aflame for the things this Christmas season that really matter, about being made right with you because Christ has come to earth. Lord, we praise your name and we put our hope in you alone. Amen. One of the images that came to my mind as we were singing that song is from another hymn, the one that says, "Tune my heart to sing thy praise," or thy grace. What I desire for us is that our hearts would be tuned such that we exist for God's praise and for his name. You know, too often our hearts are tuned just the way the rest of the world is, and so it looks like we're singing the same praises at the Christmas season as everyone else. But my blessing and my prayer for us as believers and followers of Christ is that our hearts would be tuned to sing about him, so that wherever we go, that's the song that we're singing. Let me close with Romans 5. It says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What great news that as we go into this Christmas season, that we have peace with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let our hearts be tuned to that this week. Amen.